May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior, the rock on which we stand, the cornerstone, the foundation, the Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. Cause it now and always to penetrate our minds and our hearts, to give us faith, as you gave to Peter, to give us understanding, to lead us to confess boldly that you're the Christ, the Son of God. Bless the hearing, the preaching, teaching of your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, as you know, there are many important questions that one has to answer, one asks at times. For example, will you marry me? That's a really important question a man will ask, and a very important question for a woman to consider. Shapes your life a bit, especially if she says yes and if she says no. Another question for students, what college will I attend? And what will I study at college? What's my career path? That'll shape a lot of your life when you're in college, high school. Another question then, when you have a degree, what job will I take? What city will I live in? What home will I buy? All very important questions. As you make a little money, where am I going to invest my money so it might grow the stock market up and down? All important questions that shape our lives, but those questions are very meager compared to the question of questions that we have in the gospel lesson. And this gospel lesson is very, very important. We read this a lot in the church, hear it a lot. It's a famous gospel lesson because you have a very, very important question. It's the question of Scripture. It's the question of life. And all of Scripture would answer this question so that we have the answer like Peter and we have eternal life. And the question of questions is, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? What say you about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Because your answer to that determines your eternity, heaven or hell. I challenge anyone to give me a more important question to consider in life than the question right here, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? There are, if you will, three basic responses that one can have to this question. And in a way, they're all illustrated in this particular gospel lesson, the three responses. Jesus would ever ask, who do you say that I am? And there's a whole world out there that would ask the Christian church, what say you about Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. I'm seeking, I'm wondering, who is this Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? Your neighbor, your co-worker would challenge you on that. You have an answer? There are three responses. You can be quiet about the truth. You can compromise the truth, or you can confess the truth. And what do? A very common response is to be quiet, not to say anything. Maybe walk away, shrug your shoulders, keep it all inside. I don't want to make any waves, I'll just keep quiet about myself being a Christian and who Jesus is. And I suggest that's a response that we have in the gospel lesson from 11 of the 12 disciples. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? I don't think he was just asking Peter. He's asking all 12, who do you guys say that I am? But amazingly to me, always when I read this, only Peter pipes up and speaks. Now, some suggest he was speaking for the entire group. I'm not sure I buy that. This is such an important question. Where's Matthew? Where's James? Where's John? Where's Bartholomew? Where are they all at? Why aren't they speaking up too? Why don't we, Spirit, give us that. Why only Peter? 11 of the 12 are quiet. Why? Maybe they're scared. Hesitant. Maybe they don't know. They're wondering. At this particular time, there is growing opposition to Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are against Jesus. There's growing opposition, growing persecution. And maybe the other 11 are thinking, I'm not sure I want to say publicly or say right out here that he's the Christ. I'm not sure I want to say that. The word may get out. I might have some problems. I'll just kind of keep it in. After all, it's between me and God what I believe. It's private, right? No one else needs to know. And this is the response of many Christians today, I think. has been for 2,000 years. Who is Jesus? Oh, let the pastor answer that. He can speak up, because I don't need to. I'll let a teacher do it. I'll let my mom and dad do it. I'll keep it all private. Between me and God, no one else needs to know. People at work don't need to know. No one needs to know I'm a Christian, because if they do, I might get in a bit of trouble. Scared of being ostracized at high school if I speak up for Jesus. Scared of losing friends at work. Maybe being fired at work if I speak too much for Jesus. They may not like that at work. So I'll be quiet. Many would believe in their heart he's their Lord, and perhaps these other 11 believe in their hearts he's the Christ. We don't really know for sure, but they don't say it. They don't confess it and speak it publicly. They're quiet. Maybe 11 out of 12 of us do the same thing. Did you hear of the famous $50,000 hockey shot this week? It's in the news. Up in Minnesota, they had a contest where they shot like a half-court hockey shot across the ice, and the hockey puck is some 3 inches in diameter, and the slot, the opening, was 3.5 inches. Pretty hard to get that in the opening. If you did, you get $50,000. Well, a young boy, kind of a junior high boy, made the shot. $50,000, but there's a problem. The boy that made the shot was the twin brother of the boy who registered to take the shot. You had to sign your name and give money and say you're going to take a shot. And that boy who did that, he was outside somewhere. So his dad said to his twin brother, you go take the shot, when they called out his name, never thinking he'd make the shot. The boy made the shot, but he wasn't the right one. Your mom, your dad, what do? You might remain quiet. Let's take the 50 and run. But to his credit, the father spoke up and told the officials, it was the twin brother who made the shot, not the right one. And now they're not sure they're going to give him the $50,000. But he spoke up and told the truth. Good lesson. That's worth more than $50,000. And I suggest when you speak up for Jesus in your life, and you confess him publicly with your mouth and with your life and how you do things, you may lose a lot more than $50,000. You may lose friends. You may lose family members. You speak up too much. You may lose your job. You may lose your life in some parts of the world. All 12 of these men did, except maybe John didn't. He died older. The rest of them all got killed for it when they confessed later. Jesus says, if you do not acknowledge me before others, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. You're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Another response we can have to this question is to compromise the truth. Kind of sit on the fence, remain neutral a little bit so we don't get in trouble again. Kind of a politically correct answer, we might call it in today's lingo. And much of the crowd is compromising the truth, I suggest. Jesus asks, what do the crowds say about me? And notice the response of the crowds out there that see him do miracles and teach. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Wow. Some say that you're Elijah. That's a great prophet of the Old Testament. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They're trying to honor Jesus. He's a great man. He's a prophet. He speaks the word of God. He does miracles. Wow. He's like Elijah or Jeremiah. He's so great. But there's a problem. They don't say he's the Son of God. Just prophet. Great one. But they don't go so far to say that this guy is the Son of God, the Christ. Therefore, I must bow down to him and believe in him and obey him, follow him. They want to look good, but they don't want to go too far. It's called sitting on the fence. Again, probably because they don't want to get in trouble. There's growing opposition if anyone says he's the Christ. And this is a common response of many people in the world today concerning Jesus. Not just Christians, but really non-Christian response. Who is Jesus? Yes, the non-Christian. No, he was a good man. He was a good guy. Did miracles, helped people, great teacher. Gave us the golden rule after all. Come on. And he got killed. It was too bad he got killed. But he was a great example of kindness and compassion and love. A good guy. But they won't go so far to say he's the Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten before all worlds, as we said in the Creed. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, my Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, the life, and I bow down to him and give him my life, and I'll die for him because he died for me. They won't go that far. That's going too far. Compromise. You see, it's okay to compromise in politics. Compromise is good in life in a lot of ways. We wish our politicians maybe compromised more to get a few things done. It's okay to compromise in housework at home. You know, who's going to do what housework? It's good to compromise and make peace. It's called peace. It's okay to compromise in sports and root for different teams to have peace. I will also all root a little bit for Tennessee, okay? But you root a little bit for Notre Dame. Do we have an agreement? That was a very meager yes. That's just sports. Who cares? Compromise. Like whoever you want, it doesn't matter. There's no eternity at stake. Compromise is good in the world. We love compromise, and often it's good, and it's good in the church in a lot of ways in temporal things. It's peace, love, tolerance. But you never compromise about Jesus Christ and who he is. There's no middle ground. You're for him or you're against him. There's nothing in the middle. He's Lord of all or he's a liar. It's one or the other. What say you? He's the Christ or he's a criminal who should have got killed because he's a false prophet. One or the other. What say you? He's Savior and Son of God, or he's a scoundrel, a heretic. What say you? There's no compromise here. The proper response, the God-given response, the revealed response that's given to Peter by the Father is to confess. Don't be quiet about the truth, Christian. And dare not compromise the truth and sit on the fence. Then you're not even really a Christian. You confess the truth and let the chips fall where they may. You confess with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, the life, the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, my Savior, my King, my Lord, and there's no other way to paradise but by you, and I give you my life and honor you and worship you and believe in you. That's the response. For you died for my sins. You rose again that I might rise again. You've done all that salvation for me, so I give you my life in faith. That's the response of the Christian. Why is it so important to confess, Pastor? You know, Lutherans are into confessing. We say creeds every Sunday, Apostles, Nicene, that really long one, the Athanasian on Trinity Sunday. We learn doctrines that we want the confirmation children to repeat and memorize. Confirmation Sunday and throughout the year we have memorized in school. Doctrines and creeds. We have a book of concord with confessions. The Augsburg Confession. Apology to the Augsburg Confession. All these confessions of what we believe. Why is all this so important? Isn't it all outdated stuff? No, it's not. Summary, three good reasons to confess with your mouth what you believe. That's why we say creeds, confessions. Memorize things and repeat it and repeat it. We repeat liturgy and say the same things. Why? It's boring. Want something else. We repeat things, say things over and over. These reasons. Number one, confessing the truth battles heresy. It keeps us in the truth when we say it over and over again. It battles heresy. When Peter says you're the Christ, the Son of God, that means you're not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah. You're not Jeremiah. As nice as that sounds, you're not a prophet. You're the Son of God. Oh, that's excluded. That's heresy. That's one reason why we do it. You know, think of a recipe. How many of you follow a recipe when you cook? Harriet, you do? Why? Just throw stuff in there. Keith will like it. Cheryl, no big deal. He'll eat it. If he didn't eat it, I'll eat it. You know that. You do it so the food doesn't come out tasting bad or poisoning someone. You want the food to taste right. So you put in the right ingredients. And all the doctrines and confessions and creeds that flow from the Word of God, they're all like a recipe that we ever repeat in the church to keep the food right. That food being the gospel, that it would truly feed people with the forgiveness of sins. We don't want to poison people with heresy. Enough churches do that. Secondly, we ever confess the truth with our mouths because it gives us boldness. We say things here, we repeat things and confess. That would ever prepare us and embolden us to say it to the world because it becomes part of us then. The more you say things and say things, they become a part of you. It's ingrained. And then you can boldly take it to the world because you know it. You're prepared. You've rehearsed, if you will. You know, when's a pastor bold in his sermon? I'll tell you, I'm a pastor. You're bold when you preach, when you're prepared. When you've rehearsed, you've went over it, said it to yourself, spoke it to yourself, said it to the wall, the mirror, and you're prepared, then you can boldly say it because you know it. It's part of you. When you're not prepared, you're kind of shy and bumbling around. And so confessing creeds and doctrines prepares us, keeps us in the faith and prepares us to take it to the world. We can answer questions. We know what to say because it's part of us. And last of all, and most important of all, we confess with the mouth because it's the method God uses to build the church. It's the method God uses to build the church. Right after Peter confesses, one man out in Caesarea Philippi, which is pagan territory, maybe nobody else really around, out in the middle of nowhere. And yet one man says it and Jesus just goes off. Jesus gives this incredible promise, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Christ is so excited, if you will, that one man confesses him to be the Christ with his mouth. Because Christ foresees Acts and Pentecost. He foresees the mission of the church the last 2,000 years. He foresees what is happening now as the apostles back then confessed, as pastors now teach and confess, as Lutheran school teachers teach the gospel, Sunday school teachers teach the gospel, parents teach the gospel. As we all go forth and spread the gospel, Christ builds his church and all of hell can't stop it. When little piddly people like me and you and Peter, when we speak of Jesus, we speak of his love, we speak of the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit works, the Father draws people, reveals himself to people, and they're saved. And the church is built. Don't ever underestimate the power of a simple word of Jesus. Peter's words are not long, and yet Jesus just gives this incredible promise. It's on that confession that I'm going to build the church. You know, I was watching Jay Leno show a while back, and he was out on the street asking people some simple questions about American history to show how ignorant we all about American history. And he asked the question, the revolution, who did we fight the Revolutionary War against? 1700s, Declaration of Independence. Who'd we rebel against? Of course, England, Great Britain. And one gal said, Mexico? And he said, no, it wasn't the Boston Taco Party, it was the Boston Tea Party. His joke. And he said, no, not Mexico, England. And the gal said this, well, wasn't I close? Mexico, England, you think you're close to the right answer? There's a whole ocean between Mexico and England. You're not right. You're not close enough. Okay? Mexico's different from England. Aren't I close enough? There's a whole lot of people in the world that think they're close enough to getting into heaven. Whole lot of people. If I do a few good works, aren't I close enough? Do a couple kind deeds, aren't I close enough? I'll get in the side door, the back door. Go to church every once in a great while, know a couple things about God. Aren't I close enough doing all these things, knowing a couple things? Aren't I close enough? And we got to tell the world, no, you're not. That's called love. Being close enough isn't enough. Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the way, friend. The way, the truth, the life. You only enter heaven through Jesus, who shed his blood for you, rose again for you. And there is forgiveness for all your sins and eternal life in his name. Believe and be baptized and enter the church. That's what we got to tell people. Who do you say Jesus is? You confess it here in church, wonderful. Confess it to the world. Don't be quiet. No time to be quiet for Christians. Don't compromise. Then you're a heretic. Join somewhere else if you want to compromise. You confess the truth. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. We stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.